to dark Gethsemane, feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him 1 hour. Turn not from his griefs away, turn not from his griefs. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray, oh, turn not from his griefs. Judgment hall, beaten, bound, a ring. Oh, the wormwood and the gall, the pains his soul sustain. Shun not suffering and shame, oh, shun not suffering. Learn of Jesus Christ to bear, shun not suffering. Calvary's mournful mountain climb, adoring at his feet. Mark the miracle of time, God's sacrifice complete. It is finished, hear him cry, oh, it is finished, done. Learn of Jesus Christ to die, oh, it is finished, done.
Good evening, and welcome to our Good Friday service. To call this service good, this evening good, seems a strange thing. This night of mourning, this night of remembrance, this almost funeral-like event. But it is, because what took place on this day that we celebrate more than 2,000 years ago, though it was horrific and tragic and brutal, it also represents the hope of every human being. What this day represents for us is a culmination of human history, the great battle where the enemy was defeated and his lost love is rescued. It is the moment in time and space where victory was won for us, bought and paid for by God himself. So we gather here tonight to reflect on the sacrificial death of God, the death that he died in our place, a death that we had earned, that we have deserved. And in some ways, we see his death and we are reminded of the death that we should have had. So we grieve tonight not just his death, but we also grieve our sin, the sin that required the payment that God gave us. We come to this memorial service tonight in grief, as one would come to a funeral, As one author puts it, we are better acquainted with his sufferings. And the more we are acquainted with his sufferings, the more frequently we meditate thereon, the warmer will be our love and the deeper our gratitude. Come to mourn tonight, so that Sunday we can come to rejoice. Tonight, through teaching, through readings, through quiet meditation, and through music, we're going to listen to the seven last sayings of Christ on the cross. We're going to take time to hear them, to feel them deeply, to consider their meaning and meditate on the implications. At the conclusion of this time, we're going to leave this service in silence, as almost a funeral procession, as we contemplate what this all means for us. This night of mourning that we are come together to remember tonight will be contrasted by the joy of Sunday, when we gather together to proclaim and remember the resurrection of God's victory over death that is brought tonight, his victory over death, hell, and the grave. So feel these words deeply tonight. Contemplate his sufferings tonight, so that the joy of his resurrection can mean that much more to us. Let's pray. God, we come to this place tonight to remember your sacrifice, to remember your death, to look upon this death that we should have died, a death that we deserved, a death that you took upon yourself willingly so that you could save us. Lord, help us feel this tonight. Help us contemplate this deeply as we remember what you've done for us. Thank you for the cross. In your name.
Luke 23:26-43. And this they led him away. They seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And they followed him with a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things, the wood is green. What will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were laid away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they were crucified with him. The criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and they stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are a king of the Jews, save yourself." There are also an inscription over by him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the other criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we will indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn into two.
As Jesus hung on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are the first words we look at tonight. In the gospel, we read the narrative of the crucifixion of Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross was not plan B. It was not a surprise to God. It did not sneak up on him and ruin his plan. This moment in time, this brutal death, this sacrifice was planned before the foundations of the world, the Bible says. This was God's secret mission from day one. God knew that his people that he had created in his own image would run away from him. He knew that Adam and Eve would rebel and join in with the serpent, Satan, in a war against him. He knew that because of Adam's sin, all mankind would be born with brokenness and slavery, rebels, alienated from God, separated from him because of their sin. He knew that these people that he had created in his image would be held in the grip of their master, Satan. As the Bible puts it, slaves to sin. He knew that the just and right payment for that sin was death. An eternal separation of his created image from him forever. As the Bible says, the payment of sin, the wages of sin, is death. So how could God exact the payment for man's rebellion without requiring the death of his creation? What could be done? Mankind couldn't fix this. Man couldn't step up and make things better. God knew that the only way to win back his lost love, he would have to take the punishment upon himself, to die in their place, to purchase them back from slavery by defeating death. There was only one way to do this. There was only one way for sin to be paid for justice to be met, and his love to go free. He would have to pour out the punishment for their rebellion on himself. It was the only way that justice could be met and his love could live. So God did what only God could do. Because he so loved the world, he gave his only son. This was his plan all along, to provide a substitute, a sacrificial lamb, a willing sacrifice who gave up his life, not from force, but out of love for the very ones who murdered him. So Jesus comes to earth on a rescue mission for humanity, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and delivered himself up to be punished, the innocent for the guilty. The very ones that Jesus came to rescue, the very ones that he came to save, stripped him naked, beat him, and whipped him, marched him through the streets as a spectacle, and nailed him to the cross. As he hung there in his humiliation, he looks out on the jeering crowds with laughing faces and clenched fists. And instead of anger, instead of reproach, instead of calls for retribution, he looks out at them in compassion. He sees them for who they are, the children led astray, confused, ignorant. They don't understand the enormity of their crime. And in this moment, when man had done their worst, God's love for them is at its best. And the voice that spoke the world into existence, the voice that said, "Let there be light," spoke these words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This is the first of the seven final sayings of Christ. In his moment of agony and pain, sweat and blood, burning his eyes, open wounds, raw back, he pleads not for swift death, not for retribution. He pleads for mercy to those who murder him. And this is what the prophet Isaiah foretold that the Messiah would do. Hundreds of years before Christ came, hundreds of years before Christ was sacrificed on the cross, this is what the prophet Isaiah says. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him," says Isaiah. "He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressions. So here, the promised one, the prophesied one, the Savior of the world, intercedes for the transgressors in the very act of their crime. The irony here is thick. The very means of forgiveness, the way which God can forgive and put aside the sin, is supplied in the very act accomplished as Christ prays. Jesus cries out for mercy to the ones whom he is paying the price for their sin in the moment he is doing it. In the very act of their crime, Jesus is paying their penalty. And friends, if there is forgiveness for them, there can be forgiveness for us. Because when man has done his worst, God's love is at its best. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
This is the second word. As Jesus hang on the cross, he turns to the thief next to him and says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this is the perspective from the criminal next to him. And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be in paradise with me." Love comes close and insists on taking me. Alone in the dark, I felt the pulse of the people around me dying alone in public, alone in my depravity. I am the public. He is innocent. God divine. Who am I to be near? What reward could there be but him? His promise, this promise of paradise in his death. Agony and irony circle me like the crows that stalk my remains. They mock me as they mock him, as well as his grace that he pours out. And the promise that he lay, the eternal rights he leave behind, they cover me like a clean sheet in the thick mud. Who am I? Who am I? I put my trust in you. Love comes close and chooses to spare me. Love comes close and paradise awaits me.
The third word, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. From the perspective of Mary, the Son of Man is raised up upon the cross before me. The teacher, whose words brought long-awaited hope and life, his words are few. The young man of strength, who labored for his daily wages, his strength is spent and his body crushed. The boy I protected seeks my protection. Dear woman, here is your son. The hands I held in mine, the hands that healed the broken, are run through and pierced. The face that offered easy smiles to his mother, twisted in pain. The childhood tears I wiped away, now shed for our sorrows. The breath that brushed my cheek with whispers in the night, faint and almost stilled. The spirit of my boy, now given up. I see the baby I labored to give life finishes his life's work in death. The limbs I felt stir in my womb hang lifeless on the cross. Truly, you were the Son of God. Truly, you were my son.
the fourth word. Why have you forsaken me? Forsaken me. Why have you forsaken your son? I cry to you by day, I call you in the night. I look for rest, but I find none. Jesus, all God, but all man, shows his humanity on the cross when he says, I thirst.
The sixth word this evening, as Jesus hung on the cross, cries out to the crowd, "It is finished." He had been hanging on the cross for hours. The physical sufferings were excruciating, but even this was nothing compared to the anguish of his soul. Around noon, the sky went dark. The Son of God hung on the cross, the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, and for 3 hours in the middle of the day, there was darkness. Around the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, Jesus was tired, dehydrated. He cries out for a drink, like we just read. They give him a drink of vinegar and sour wine. This fulfilled the scriptures that was prophesied that this would happen. Centuries beforehand, the different prophets of God, spanning thousands of years, described step by step the humiliation and suffering of the Savior of the world. One by one in the scriptures, we see these prophecies being fulfilled. The prophecies declared that he, this one who would come, would be born of a woman. We saw the prophecy fulfilled, that he was born of a virgin in Galatians 4:4. The prophecy announced that his mother should be a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. This was literally fulfilled in Matthew 1:18. The prophecy revealed that he should be of the seed of Abraham. This was fulfilled in Matthew 1:1. The prophecies made it known that he should be of the lineal descendants of David. And he was, just as the scriptures foretold. The prophecy said that he should be named before he was born. And so it came to pass when an angel came to Mary and called out his name, Jesus. The prophecy had foretold that he should be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And every year we gather around at Christmas time and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because that's right where he was born. Prophecies announced that this person, this one who would come, this Messiah, should be despised. Isaiah 53:3, that he should be rejected by his own, Isaiah 8:14, that he should be hated without cause. And in Psalm 69, the prophecy paints a whole picture of his humiliation and crucifixion. There had been a betrayal by a familiar friend, the forsaking of his cherished disciples, being led like a lamb to the slaughter, being taken to judgment, appearing before false witnesses against him, refusing to make his own defense, the sentence of capital punishment passed upon him, the literal piercing of his hands and his feet, being numbered with the transgressors, mocked by the crowd, all of these prophecies of this crucifixion that would come, casting lots for his garment, all predicted centuries beforehand and fulfilled to the very letter. And when Jesus drinks the sour wine, fulfilling the final prophecy of his death, he cries out, it's finished. It's done. He accomplished everything that he had been given to accomplish. Every prophecy had been fulfilled. It is finished. And there are no sweeter words of the ears of the broken and the needy than these. For we sinners, the payment for our sin has been made, the purchase complete. Our slavery to God's enemy has been ended. It is finished. For Jesus, his suffering had been accomplished, the prophecy fulfilled. As A.W. Pink puts it, the Lord has bruised him. Man and devil had done their worst. The cup has been drained. The awful storm of God's wrath has just spent itself. The darkness is ended. The sword of divine justice is sheathed. The wages of sin have been paid. The prophecies of his suffering all fulfilled. The cross has been endured. Divine holiness has been fully satisfied. We cry triumph. A loud cry. A cry which reverberated through the entire universe. The Savior exclaims, it is finished. He has accomplished his mission. The mission drawn up before the first sin fell. The mission to show his children the extent of his wrath and the depth of his love and the fullness of his mercy. For that which he left heaven's glory, that for which he had taken upon himself the form of a servant, that for which he had remained upon earth for 33 years to do, was now finished. Nothing remained to be added. The goal of the incarnation was reached. This is why he had come. This is why he had been born in Bethlehem. This is why the work that he was given by his father to do, it is finished, it is accomplished, it is done. The enemy who first brought sin into the world, the serpent, has been crushed. The reign of death is now ended. And for all those who put their trust in Christ, who throw themselves at the mercy of God, through Jesus can be saved. Their sins forgiven, their death sentence stayed because the substitute paid their price. It is finished. What value is that for us? To the sinner, it is the message of glad tidings. All that the holy God requires has been accomplished. There's nothing left for us to add. No works from us demand in the price of this salvation. All that is necessary for the sinner is to rest by faith upon what Christ has done. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, available to all without price. This priceless gift paid for through blood, offered to all for free, to all who believe and all who call out upon the name of the Lord. It is finished. The greatest words ever spoken in the history of man on the cross, words of victory, words of salvation for all who believe. The song goes like this. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
The seventh word, as Jesus cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. From Luke 23:44-49. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection.
Matthew 27, 57 through 60. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid on his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away.
Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hands and his feet for my sin. Why should he love me so? He suffered sore my salvation to win. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Savior to Calvary go. Why should he love me so? Oh, how he agonized there in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding my sin to erase. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so?